Okay. Today I've entitled the message, The Water, the Walls, and the Welcome of Faith. And that might be a little bit mysterious, but it will be clarified as I go into the message. But I'm just going to make reference to a part of when we're talking about perfecting our faith, as we have over the last few weeks, that the part that I really want to focus on today, as you can see up on the screen, is the part where faith is challenged. We're going to see a people whose faith is challenged, and we'll see both faith developed and we'll see faith abandoned. Unfortunately, we'll see the example of that as well. But God has established these people in Hebrews chapter 11, is where we're going. You can turn there if you would like. In Hebrews chapter 11, God has established a set of examples throughout Israel's history and Him working with His people that become to us examples for how we ought to respond to God. Being reminded that without faith it is impossible to please God. He who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. We want to be among those people that are pleasing God. So if we're walking by faith, that's going to be a big step towards us responding in a way that pleases the Lord. So the water, the walls, and the welcome of faith, perfecting our faith. Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll read verses 29 through 31. It was by faith that the people of Israel went right through the Red Sea as though they were on dry ground. But when the Egyptians tried to follow, they were all drowned. It was by faith that the people of Israel marched around Jericho for 7 days, and the walls came crashing down. It was by faith that Rahab the prostitute was not destroyed with the people in her city who refused to obey God, for she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. We're grouping these people together because one is kind of the end of the end of their slavery and the beginning of the beginning of their freedom. I don't know exactly how to say that, but it's, we're grouping these people together here, and you'll see why as we continue on. But first of all, it says, by faith Israel went through the Red Sea, therefore the water. Okay, by faith Israel went through the Red Sea. In this passage it says, by faith Israel marched around Jericho and the walls came crashing down. There's the walls, okay? The water and the walls, and then the welcome. By faith Rahab was not destroyed, giving friendly welcome to the spies. So I want to go back to back to Exodus. We're going to look at these examples. And I want you to see a people that are positioned for faith. Okay, and I'll explain that comment about being positioned for faith. Exodus chapter 14. And again, we're looking at this, by faith the people of Israel went through the Red Sea, as it was described in Hebrews. Exodus chapter 14, I've got you at verse 15 through 31, but I want to back up and see where we left off last week, where we actually left the children of Israel. In verse 10, it says, as Pharaoh approached, the people of Israel looked up and panicked when they saw the Egyptians overtaking them. They cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, why did you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? Weren't there enough graves for us in Egypt? What have you done to us? Why did you make us leave Egypt? Didn't we tell you this would happen while we were still in Egypt? We said, leave us alone. Let us be slaves to the Egyptians. It's better to be a slave in Egypt than a corpse in the wilderness. But Moses told the people, don't be afraid. Just stand still and watch the Lord rescue you today. The Egyptians you see today will never be seen again. The Lord Himself will fight for you. Just stay calm. Repeat those last three words with me. Just stay calm. Now that's something that we need to grab hold of and let that be maybe our motto or our mantra or whatever you want to call it, the just stay calm. Because we are going to face situations where we are actually pressed into, you know, well, I'd say a rock and a hard place. You know, that's the word that you use, a rock and a hard place. But this is an army in a wet place that they are stuck between. And oftentimes, you know, I want you to, we could go back up a little bit farther and discover that these people were there by the design of God. Okay, they were there by the design of God. But immediately what they started was fussing about it because they didn't see an answer. We've got an army on one side and we've got the sea on the other side. We're trapped. We're doomed. We're going to die. Why couldn't we have stayed slaves in Egypt? At least we could have stayed living. Better to be a slave in Egypt than a corpse in the wilderness. But that wasn't God's design. God put them in this place, and they started fussing about it. But they were in a place, a position for faith. In other words, sometimes we get put in a position, and we just start fussing about it. We start thinking, why is this happening to me? This shouldn't be happening. But actually, some of these places, now, I realize, I don't want to get ahead of myself. Sometimes we're in places because of our own silliness or our own poor judgment. We put ourselves in positions that are not good. And sometimes the devil establishes situations that are not good for us, where he's attempting to kill, to steal, to destroy us. Sometimes there are those circumstances. But sometimes we are put in circumstances by God's design, and we're still fussing about it, because we don't realize that he has actually put us in a position for faith. In other words, if God doesn't come through, there ain't no way out of this. So, you know what? I'm going to trust the Lord. I'm going to believe God in this situation. That's exactly where Israel was. They were there by God's design, not because of their own poor judgment, not because the devil was trying to kill them. Well, maybe he was through the Egyptians. But God put them in this place where they absolutely had to depend on him if they were going to come out alive. And so they were put in a position of faith. And Moses' response to them was, watch God deliver you today. Just stay calm. And that's what we need to do oftentimes in the circumstances we're dealing with in life. Whatever it is, it might be a health issue, it might be, you know, a financial issue, it might be a relationship issue, it might be a job issue, it might be, there's all kinds of issues that happen to us here. But we need to remember that. Just stay calm and rely on the Lord. Have faith in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. He will deliver me. He will deliver us. And I'm going to prove to you by the end of this message that he will. He will deliver you. I'm going to prove that to you. All right? So anyway, here we go. By faith, again, we see the divide of the water, walking through the middle. Oh, I haven't got this far, have I? Okay. Exodus 14, verse 15. 15 through 20, I'm going to read right here. Then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the people to get moving. Pick up your staff and raise your hand over the sea. Divide the water so the Israelites can walk through the middle of the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they will charge in after the Israelites. My great glory will be displayed through Pharaoh and his troops, his chariots and his charioteers. When my glory is displayed through them, all Egypt will see my glory and know that I am the Lord. Then the angel of God, who had been leading the people of Israel, moved to the rear of the camp. The pillar of cloud also moved from the front and stood behind them. The cloud settled between the Egyptians and the Israelite camps. As darkness fell, the cloud turned to fire, lighting up the night. But the Egyptians and the Israelites did not approach each other all night. Okay, so here we see Moses is about to divide the water. The Lord says you're going to walk through the middle of the sea on dry ground. And we'll see here in the next couple of verses why there's walls. Well, let me read verse 21 and 22. Then Moses raised his hand over the sea. The Lord opened up. I'm missing parts here. I want you to see the cloud. Okay, look up at the screen. There's the cloud during the day. There's the fire during the night. They are protected by the pillar of fire. I'm getting confused with my buttons. Couldn't you tell? Okay. Just stay calm. Lord, deliver me from this criticizing people. I ain't seen nothing yet, I bet. Okay. Protected by the pillar of cloud / fire, cloud during day, fire during night. And then let me read, I'll put up this picture for you, okay? And let me read verse 21 and 22. Then Moses raised his hand over the sea, and the Lord opened up a path through the water with a strong east wind. The wind blew all night, turning the seabed into dry land. So the people of Israel walked through the middle of the sea on dry ground with walls of water on each side. Now, the graphic description of this you know, really shows that, you know, it wasn't like the water was all spread out and they didn't have, when we're talking about the people of Israel, by faith they went through the Red Sea. That's because there was walls of water standing up on both sides of them. Walls of water on the right hand and on their left hand side. And they have to be in faith to walk through this, believing that this isn't just going to come back on them, because, you know, typically water does not stand up. Have you noticed that? It's hard to put water on its edge. It just has a, you know, it just levels out. And so they're seeing an absolute miraculous thing happening here. And they're walking through this with walls of water on both sides. And it's the Lord's delivering them. But okay, so what we see here, let me go ahead and read, starting at verse 21 again. I want to reread that and go through verse 31. Then Moses raised his hand over the sea. The Lord opened a path through the water with a strong east wind. The wind blew all night, turning the seabed into dry land. So the people of Israel walked through the middle of the sea on dry ground with walls of water on each side. Then the Egyptians, okay? Sorry, I'm still a little bit confused if you can't tell. The Lord opened a path and the Israelites went through on dry ground. That's what I'm trying to get to now as I continue to read. Verse 23. Then the Egyptians, all of Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and charioteers, chased them into the middle of the sea. But just before dawn, the Lord looked down from on the Egyptian army from the pillar of fire and cloud, and he threw their forces into total confusion. He twisted their chariot wheels, making their chariots difficult to drive. Let us get out of here. Let's get out of here, away from these Israelites, the Egyptians shouted. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt. When all the Israelites had reached the other side, the Lord said to Moses, raise your hand over the sea again. Then the waters will rush back and cover the Egyptians and their chariots and charioteers. So as the sun began to rise, Moses raised his hand over the sea, and the water rushed back into its usual place. The Egyptians tried to escape, but the Lord swept them into the sea. Then the waters returned and covered all the chariots and charioteers, the entire army of Pharaoh, all of the Egyptians who had chased the Israelites into the sea. Not a single one survived. But the people of Israel had walked through the middle of the sea on dry ground. And as the water stood up like a wall on both sides, that is how the Lord rescued Israel from the land of the Egyptians that day. And the Israelites saw the bodies of the Egyptians washed up on the seashore. When the people of Israel saw the mighty power that the Lord had unleashed against the Egyptians, they were filled with awe before him. They put their faith in the Lord and in his servant Moses. Okay, so we see this tremendous experience of deliverance, and it says that when they saw the mighty power of the Lord, they put their faith in him. So here is kind of a before and an after, or a during and after of expression of the faith of the Israelites. When it says again in Hebrews 11, it said, by faith Israel went through the Red Sea. When those walls of water were piled up on both sides of them, they were walking through that by faith, trusting the Lord that this is our way out, this is our way of escape. And then as they saw what happened with the Egyptian army that was pursuing after them, how the Lord consumed them, then again their response was, what an awesome God. And they put their faith and their trust in him. So there's a before and there's an after, or there's a during and there's an after. They're walking by faith, and then they see how God has moved on their behalf, and it increases their faith. They continue to put their trust in the Lord. So again, they are used as an example to us of when we get put between a rock and a hard place, or an army and a wet place, or whatever those circumstances might be that you're dealing with, just stay calm. Everyone say that again. Yep. Just stay calm, okay? And trust that the Lord is going to bring about a deliverance on your behalf, all right? Now, this expression of their deliverance, and actually all of Israel, not all of Israel's history, but segments of Israel's history is made reference to in this psalm, Psalm 136. I've picked out the verses that speak specifically of their deliverance from Egypt and what the Lord did on their behalf, and look at their response to each one of these things. Let's read this responsively. This part's going to be easy. Your part is in the red, okay? And so I'll read the other and you give the response. So it says in Psalms 136, verses 10 through 15, give thanks to him who killed the firstborn of Egypt. He brought Israel out of Egypt. He acted with a strong hand and powerful arm. Give thanks to Him who parted the Red Sea. He led Israel safely through. But He hurled Pharaoh and his army into the Red Sea. Okay, it continues on with other parts of Israel's history, but they are being reminded of the faithful love of God, and they're singing about this love over and over and over again. I like how the Lord connected our worship time with our message here today, as they're talking about, okay, these are the things that God has done for us, and the reason why is because His faithful love endures forever. And we could sing of His love for, I could sing of Your love forever, because the faithful love of God goes on forever and ever, endures forever. And all these things, these experiences that the people of Israel are making reference to and they're remembering in this psalm, they're giving reference to the love of God and how He brought about this deliverance for them because of His love for them. Okay, but then there's the challenge of staying in faith. Here's a people of God who expressed faith, and their faith in God was increased as they experienced this deliverance. But then there's the, you know, having experienced the mighty power of God like they did, typically when you come to the next hard place or the next place where you're caught between the hard place, the rock and the hard place, or the circumstances that wherein again you need the Lord's work on your behalf, the expression should be, you know, naturally faith again. Look at what God has done for us before. But that doesn't always happen. In fact, let's look at the people of Israel. We're going to go back to Hebrews 11, but I'll just throw it on the screen for you here. In Hebrews 11, 29, again, it says, it was by faith that the people of Israel went right through the Red Sea as though they were on dry ground. But when the Egyptians tried to follow, they were all drowned. And then the very next verse, Hebrews 11, 30, says, it was by faith that the people of Israel marched around Jericho for 7 days and the walls came crashing down. Okay, but what do we know about this people of Israel? Yep, they were grumblers. What else do we know about this? When in these two verses that are side by side, what do we know when the Bible is making reference to the people of Israel? They're two different generations, aren't they? Did it need to be that way? Could it have been the same generation? It could have. Because God brought that same generation that He brought through the Red Sea, and they responded in faith as they experienced that deliverance of the Lord. He brought them right up to the promised land. He said, go in and possess it. It's yours. Did they respond in faith? No, they didn't. So what was the result of that? Wander in the wilderness for 40 years until that whole generation is dead. And then the next generation comes up. And so this is, we got a generation gap going on here. And it ought not be that way. It did not have to be that way. It could have been the same people of Israel, not a generation apart. And the thing that it, you know, brings back to me is, how many times are we experiencing things in the Lord and then something happens so that we're not trusting Him anymore? And it might end up being our kids experiencing the things that we ought to have experienced. Or maybe they don't, because, you know, they get led in this pathway of, you know, there was this lukewarmness that was made reference to this morning. They get left in this path of parental guidance in the wrong direction because they're not trusting the Lord. So maybe the next generation won't experience it either. But anyway, in this situation, God intended for His people to experience this promised land, but the first group got up there and they dismissed it, or they rejected it. And what was rejected by one generation was possessed by the next. But hallelujah, anyway, there was the next generation that received this promise of God, this blessing of the Lord. However, both groups walked together in the wilderness for 40 years. One group was for judgment. I've just made reference to this. You can write these down if you want. We're not going to go there. But one group was in the wilderness for 40 years for judgment. In Numbers 14, you'll see that. And one group, the next generation, was in the wilderness for 40 years for preparation. And you'd see that in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Okay? But if you turn to Hebrews 3, we'll see the exact experience of that first generation of the people of Israel, the generation that could have gone in and possessed that land that God had promised them. It was called the Promised Land because it was promised to them. Excuse me. Hebrews 3, 16 through 19. Oops. And who was it who rebelled against God, even though they heard his voice? Wasn't it the people Moses led out of Egypt? And who made God angry for 40 years? Wasn't it the people who sinned, whose corpses lay in the wilderness? And to whom was God speaking when he took an oath that they would never enter his rest? Wasn't it the people who disobeyed him? So we see that because of their unbelief, they were not able to enter his rest. Okay, so it matters whether we have faith or not, doesn't it? What we're going to experience from the Lord, it matters. And it says here, because of their unbelief or because of their lack of faith, they were not able to enter into what God had given them, what God had promised them. Because they came up to that place and they said, nope, there's giants in the land, we can't take it. And the people sided up with a bad report, and God said, okay, then you wander in the wilderness. This generation will not enter into my rest, into my promised land, because of their unbelief. Turn back to verse 13 and 14, though. Look back there, and we're going to see exactly what took place, why it was that they responded this way. In verse 13 it says, you must warn each other every day while it is still today, so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God. For if we are faithful to the end, trusting God just as firmly as when we first believed, we will share in all that belongs to Christ. So here it says, you know, they were deceived by sin, or we can be deceived by sin and hardened against God. And I believe that they were deceived by sin, and their greatest sin really was not trusting the word of the Lord when he said, this land is yours. They should have believed what God said, even though the giants were there. And that puts us in a position of saying for ourselves, you know, how many times when we face the formidable circumstances, and we might call them giants, are we saying, well, it can't happen. Look at what the circumstances are dictating. And so we end up wandering around, not because God hasn't made it available to us, but because we simply have we've sinned against God. We've hardened ourselves against him because we haven't believed his word. We haven't believed what he has said. And so the answer then is to stay faithful. In verse 14, if we're faithful to the end, trusting God as firmly as when we first believed, we will share in all that belongs to Christ. Or everything that, you know, that Jesus, we are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Jesus Christ. All that belongs to him is part of our inheritance. And we will possess that just as Israel possessed the promised land if we will stay faithful. And in this instance, we need to emphasize the word faithful, meaning full of faith. We need to stay full of faith. And as we do that, we will share in all that belongs to Christ or all that is ours in Christ Jesus. We need to continue to stay full of faith. So staying in faith is vital. Not just experiencing faith once, we need to continue to stay in faith to receive the promises of God for us. And we don't want the generation gap. When we are to receive the blessing of the Lord, we don't want to reject that and end up wandering because of that. Next, I want to look at Rahab's welcome. Now, in Hebrews, it listed their overtaking Jericho first before it spoke of Rahab, but I want to put her next in line here as she is chronologically next what happens here, her welcome, and that is back in Joshua chapter 2. Okay, so we have just experienced 40 years of wandering in just about 10 minutes time here, so you guys made it through easy. Joshua chapter 2. Again, in Hebrews it said, by faith, Rahab was not destroyed, giving friendly welcome to the spies. Joshua 2, verses 1 through 14. When Joshua secretly sent out two spies from the Israelite camp at Acacia Grove, he instructed them, scout out the land on the other side of the Jordan, and especially around Jericho. So the two men set out and came to the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there that night. But someone told the king of Jericho, some Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. So the king of Jericho sent orders to Rahab, bring out the men who have come into your house, for they have come here to spy out the whole land. Rahab had hidden the two men, but she replied, yes, the men were here earlier, but I didn't know where they were from. They left the town at dusk as the gates were about to close. I don't know where they went. If you hurry, you can probably catch up with them. Actually, she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them beneath bundles of flax she had laid out. So the king's men went looking for the spies along the road leading to the shallow crossings of the Jordan River. And as soon as the king's men had left, the gates of Jericho were shut. Okay, and then we'll continue on verses 8 through 14. But before the spies went to sleep that night, Rahab went up on the roof to talk to them. I know the Lord has given you this land, she told them. We are all afraid of you. Everyone in the land is living in terror. We have heard how the Lord made a dry path for you through the Red Sea when you left Egypt, and we know what you did to Sihon and Og, the two Amorite kings east of the Jordan River, whose people you completely destroyed. No wonder our hearts have melted in fear. No one has the courage to fight after hearing such things, for the Lord your God is the supreme God of the heavens, above the earth and below. Now swear to me by the Lord that you will be kind to me and my family since I have helped you. Give me some guarantee that when Jericho is conquered, you will let me live along with my father and mother and brothers and sisters and all their families. We offer our lives as a guarantee for your safety, the men agreed. If you don't betray us, we will keep our promise and be kind to you when the Lord gives us the land. Okay, so take note what is happening here. Again, her response is, we're afraid of you. We've heard how the Lord made a dry path for you. The Lord your God is the supreme God of the heavens and the earth. That is her conclusion. Here's the expression of Rahab's faith. We know that the God whom you follow, the God whom you serve, is the supreme God of the heavens and the earth. And we know that by observation. And this is a point that I want to make with this. Rahab's faith was based on observation of the Lord's work among his people. So again, what does that say to us who are the Lord's people? Are people having the opportunity to observe the Lord's work in your life and it caused them to come to faith? See, Rahab's response was as a result of, we saw what God did for you. We've heard about what happened, the parting of the Red Sea and how God delivered you from the Egyptian army. Your God is the supreme God. We know that. And so everyone here is terrified. We know that your God is the supreme God. Her expression of faith was based on the observation of the Lord's work among his people. Well, that goes into the New Testament reference of Jesus when he says in Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And when we're talking about these good works of the Lord, it's not just you doing good works. What we're talking about is the Lord's good works that people observe in you and through you. The Lord's works on your behalf, as well as the Lord's works of grace through you, imparting his blessing to other people. When people have the opportunity to observe that, it says they're going to glorify God. Their hearts will be turned to the Lord. They'll have expressions of faith in God as a result of observing God in your life. That's the intent of the Lord. It's for people to observe your life and then give glory to God or come to faith in God as a result of what they see in you. That reminds me of this word of the Lord that we had published in the announcement sheets a few weeks ago. The very final part of it says, let your lives reflect obedience unto the word of the Lord, and may your lives be an example and a witness of Jesus in and through you to this world. See, God's intent is for us to be an expression of him in this world. Representatives, ambassadors is what 2 Corinthians 5 calls it. Ambassadors of God in this world. And so how are our lives reflecting? Would we have some Rahabs coming to Christ as a result of observing our lives and what God is doing on our behalf? That's exactly how she came to faith, was observing what the Lord had done for these people of God. Now, I've talked to you about Rahab before in a message, and first of all, questioning the wisdom of these guys going to Rahab's, the house of a prostitute, and the fact that Rahab lied. I'm not going to go over that this morning. You just have to go back to, it was last year when we were talking about the believer's promised land, possessing the promised land. You can go and get it on the internet. But anyway, the spies came back with a report, and their report was that the Lord has given us the whole land, and the people are terrified of us. And so the people were just, you know, that was like what's it called before you have a game? Not the pregame, but the cheering fest, the pep fest. There, that was the pep fest for these people of Israel to go, yeah, okay, let's go. It's ours. People are terrified of us. God has given us this land. And that should have been the response of the first generation of the people of Israel that were delivered from Egypt. But at least fortunately, it was of this next generation. And then we experienced Jericho's walls. Excuse me. And I'll have you turn with me to Joshua chapter 6. And remember in Hebrews it said, by faith, Israel marched around Jericho and the walls came crashing down. Joshua chapter 6. I'll go ahead and start with verse 1 here. Now, the gates of Jericho were tightly shut because the people were afraid of the Israelites. No one was allowed to go in, but the Lord said to Joshua, I have given you Jericho, its king, and all its strong warriors. You and your fighting men should march around the town once a day for 6 days. 7 priests will walk ahead of the ark, each carrying a ram's horn. On the 7th day, you are to march around the town 7 times, and the priests blowing the horns. When you hear the priests, give one long blast of the ram's horns. Have all the people shout as loud as they can. Then the walls of the town will collapse, and the people can charge straight into the town. So Joshua called together the priests and said, take up the ark of the Lord's covenant, and assign 7 priests to walk in front of it, each carrying a ram's horn. Then he gave orders to the people, march around the town, and the armed men will lead the way in front of the ark of the Lord. After Joshua spoke to the people, the 7 priests with the ram's horns started marching in the presence of the Lord, blowing the horn as they marched. And the ark of the Lord's covenant followed behind them. Some of the armed men marched in front of the priests with the horn, and some behind the ark with the priests continually blowing the horns. Do not shout, do not even talk, Joshua commanded. Not a single word from any of you until I tell you to shout, then shout. So the ark of the Lord was carried around the town once that day, and everyone returned to spend the night in the camp. Joshua got up early the next morning, and the priests again carried the ark of the Lord. The 7 priests with the ram's horn marched in front of the ark of the Lord, blowing their horns. Again, the armed men marched both in front of the priests with the horns and behind the ark of the Lord. All this time, the priests were blowing their horns. On the 2nd day, they marched around the town twice and returned to the camp. They followed this pattern for 6 days. So here we see the Israelites following the word of the Lord as instructed through Joshua. They had the priests walk ahead of the ark with ram's horns, and the fighting men and priests walked around Jericho once each day for 6 days. Then on the 7th day, look at verses 15. We'll start at verse 15. On the 7th day, the Israelites got up at dawn and marched around the town as they had done before. But this time they went around the town 7 times. The 7th time around, as the priests sounded the long blasts on their horns, Joshua commanded the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the town. Jericho and everything in it must be completely destroyed as an offering to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and the others in her house will be spared, for she protected our spies. Do not take any of the things set apart for destruction, or you yourselves will be completely destroyed. Excuse me. And you will bring trouble on the camp of Israel. Everything made from silver, gold, bronze, or iron is sacred to the Lord and must be brought into his treasury. Then the people heard the sound of the ram's horn. They shouted as loud as they could. Suddenly the walls of Jericho collapsed, and the Israelites charged straight into the town and captured it. They completely destroyed everything in it with their swords, men and women, young and old, cattle, sheep, goats, and donkeys. Meanwhile, Joshua said to the 2 spies, keep your promise. go to the prostitute's house and bring her out along with her family. The men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, mother, brothers, and all her other relatives who were with her. They moved her whole family to a safe place near the camp of Israel. Then the Israelites burned the town and everything in it. Only the things made from silver, gold, bronze, or iron were kept for the treasury of the Lord's house. So Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute and her relatives who were with her in the house, because she had hidden the spies Joshua sent to Jericho. She lives among the Israelites to this day. At that time, Joshua invoked this curse: may the curse of the Lord fall on anyone who tries to rebuild the town of Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn son, he will lay its foundation. At the cost of his youngest son, he will set up its gates. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his reputation spread throughout the land. Okay, so again, in this experience, on the seventh day, they marched around seven times and blasted the ram's horn. And then all the people shouted, "Wah!" And when they shouted, the walls of Jericho collapsed. Now, what was interesting, the miracle was that they kept silent for 6 days. But, you know, these people were given to grumble. They were given to moan and groan. And so, you know, I think that was part of the Lord saying, don't even give them the opportunity to say anything. As they're walking around these walls going, "Oh, man, aren't those walls big? Oh, man, I wonder about the army that's on the inside of those walls. Oh, man," you know, they could have talked themselves right out of it and ran away again. But the Lord said, just have them keep their mouths shut. Just stay calm, okay? Just stay calm. And so here in the seventh day, then they shouted and the walls of Jericho collapsed. Hallelujah. And what ended up resulting then is all the people were destroyed with the exception of Rahab. Okay, by faith, Rahab welcomed these spies. And as a result of her faith, she was delivered. She was saved from this destruction of Jericho. And it says that the Lord was with Joshua and his reputation spread throughout the land. Hallelujah. Now, I want to show you some similar experiences that the Lord intends for you and I to walk in. And to do that, you're going to have to go with me to the New Testament. Let's talk about overwhelming victory from Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. And I see how interesting, again, the Lord established the exhortation for us in the time of worship this morning, along with this message and the emphasis on His love for us and the experiences that we are to have as a result of His love for us. Romans 8, 31 through 39. What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since He did not spare even His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, won't He also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us, whom God has chosen for His own? No one. For God Himself has given us right standing with Himself. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and He is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean He no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or are hungry or destitute or in danger or are threatened with death or between an army and a wet place or a rock and a hard place? As the Scriptures say, "For your sake we are killed every day, we are being slaughtered like sheep." No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loves us, who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or on the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation, will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. What was it that Israel looked to when they were confessing or proclaiming their deliverance from Egypt in Psalms 136? They continued to repeat, "His love endures forever." What is the message that we have to speak, that nothing can separate us from the love of God? And I could sing of this. I could sing this song of love for. I could sing of your love forever. There, I get it right. But that is the very thing that will enable us to receive the deliverance that God has for us. It starts out saying, "If God is for us, who can be against us? Can Egypt and all their forces come against the people of God? No, not when God's love is expressed in such a way to bring about their deliverance. How about Jericho and its armies? The giants that lived in the land of Canaan, they were still there 40 years later. They hadn't moved out or died off. They were still there. So the very people that Israel was afraid to first, that first generation, were still there when the second generation faced them and went in. They couldn't stand against them. Excuse me. And God has given us His Son. It says, God has given us His Son, won't He give us everything else? And the major number one gift that He has given us is right standing with Him. There's no greater gift than that. There's no greater deliverance than that. I don't care. You know, we can, as it says in some people's experience, there's going to be death here. But you know, death here is simply it's like, I describe it this way, it's like moving out of your house. Because this earthly body is simply a house that you live in, your spirit lives in. Your spirit is going to live on for eternity. And death here, it's lost its sting. The grave has lost its victory because we go on to be with the Lord, those who have put their faith and their trust in Him. So even death can't separate us from God's love. Hallelujah. And so the experiences that we're going to experience of God's deliverance, the first and foremost experience is receiving right standing with Him that makes it possible for us to be saved from our own sin. And so that when we do die, we go to live with the Lord and we don't go to hell. We're delivered from the dominion of darkness. It's like people being set free out of slavery of Egypt. We're set free out of the slavery of the dominion of darkness, Satan's domain, where he had power over us. We're set free from that because of God's love, His deliverance. He's made us to be right with Him. He's given us right standing with Him through Jesus Christ. Excuse me. And then it goes on to say, can anything separate us from His love? And we're reminded of that Psalm 136 that says His faithful love endures forever. That was, and so it is with us. As long as we can't be separated from God's love, we'll never be separated from the deliverance that He has for us. Unless we reject His love. That's the only way we can be separated, is if we reject it. Nothing else can separate us from His love. And as a result of that, as it says in verse 37, no, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. Overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. Because of His love for us, we have overwhelming victory. Just like the Israelites experienced in their deliverance from Egypt, the next generation of Israel experienced with their overcoming Jericho and possessing the land that God had given them, and the experience that Rahab experience of her and her household being kept safe and not destroyed with the other people of Jericho as a result of her faith and her trust in the Lord as well, and calling Him the Supreme God, God Almighty, the Supreme God. We go back to Hebrews 3 and verse 14 that says, for if we are faithful to the end, or if we are full of faith, everyone say full of faith.
Full of faith.
If we are full of faith to the end, trusting God just as firmly as when we first believed. In other words, we don't believe for a while, and then sin causes us to harden our heart against God, and so that we have unbelief and don't walk in the blessing of God anymore. If we're faithful or continuing to trust the Lord as we did at the beginning, we will share in all that belongs to us in Christ, or all that belongs to Christ. So, hallelujah, there's no reason why we can't walk in this overwhelming victory, as these people that God had given the example for us in Hebrews chapter 11. There's no reason we can't, as long as we embrace that love of God. His love lasts forever, and we can sing of His love forever. Hallelujah. Keep that song that never ends, because we're singing of His love forever. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, I pray that You'd stir this in us, that we, first of all, would recognize Your great love for us. And as a result of that, and as a result that nothing can separate us from that love, there isn't a demon in hell that can separate us from that. There isn't a demon in hell that can exercise enough power to keep us from experiencing the deliverance that You have for us. Excuse me, keep us from experiencing the overwhelming victory that is ours in Christ Jesus. If we will stay full of faith, Father, we express our faith by staying calm in the midst of overwhelming circumstances. When we are between that rock and a hard place, or an army in a wet place, whatever those circumstances are, Lord, we can express our faith and our trust in You and just be expectant for the deliverance that you have for us. Help us not to be grumblers and complainers when we get in those tough situations. Help us to look for the expression of your deliverance and to walk in that, and then to be an example for the Rahabs or the other people that are around us that are watching our lives and seeing what kind of an effect you have in our life. And that as a result of the good works, your works in us, Lord, on our behalf, and your works through us on the behalf of others, they'll give glory to you. People will come to faith as a result of seeing your life lived out in ours. I pray this would be just a daily experience with us here as a people of this congregation and as a church collectively together, that our testimony would be of the great works of God in our midst. Father, again, we just lift up to you those that are in need, as we prayed earlier, Father, and may there be expressions of your deliverance there that brings glory to you, Lord, and people come to faith as a result of them seeing what you are doing on behalf of your people. Father, we pray these things, offer these up to you in the precious name of Jesus. And thank you for coming to meet with us here today, Lord. We just pray your presence continue to go with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. With that, you are dismissed with the blessing of the Lord. And